I have to follow that. You know, Vance came up to me earlier and said that when I did the opening prayer, I was minded of Keith Green. Look at the last song that we sang was Keith Green. And I'm going to tell you that I grew up as a Christian under the influence of his ministry. And I can tell you, I didn't take it very well, and I remember the date, July 28th, 1982. A buddy of mine called home, came back numb. He just stood there. We were traveling to California. And I said, "What's wrong?" Keith Green was killed in a plane crash. Didn't take it very well. I got mad at God. I'll be honest. I was young, ignorant. And then years later, the Lord spoke, "Why would he want to come back?" I mean, think about that. There he is in God's presence at the feet of Jesus. "Oh, Keith, go back to earth." "Yeah, right." Would we want to? Good. But some people struggle with that. We go through motions. We do the things we're supposed to do, but where is the heart in it? I mean, I remember when I was raised denominational, we said the same prayers every single week. So by the time I was 9, I had it memorized. But it didn't mean anything. Yes, I am saying my prayer. Yeah, here we go. It's time to pray this. Yeah, I confess, oh my God, you my brothers and sisters, I confess to one and all, follow in my thoughts and my words, what I've done and what I failed to do. I ask blessed Mary, a virgin, all the angels say, you my brothers and sisters, pray for me, the Lord our God. Yay. But what happens here? What does that mean when sometimes we put too much emphasis on what something looks like on the outside, but not the inside? We know God looks at the heart. But what about us? We can't see someone else's heart. We can't tell what's on the inside. Years ago, my uncle purchased a pack of hot dogs from the supermarket, and he cooked them outside back in Detroit on Saturdays after you were through cutting the grass, which was a Saturday ritual back in Detroit, Michigan. You cut the grass. You had a picnic. But after you put the hot dogs on, something smells bad. So he went back. The hot dogs had split open, and on the inside they were green. Anybody want to try one? I wouldn't. The hot dogs looked fine, but the inside, they were bad. Another example. I've never had the best of luck getting used cars. So I finally found one that was red. Now red's my favorite color. And it was an old Plymouth. They don't make Plymouths anymore, so some of you may not know what I'm talking about. But it was a red Plymouth hatchback, looked sharp, had some miles on it. It wasn't long afterward, after trying to get the oil change and do the regular things that you do with a car, that the car just wasn't performing very well. In the middle of a busy intersection, I went to take off, and the car just stopped moving. I kept pressing on the accelerator. Nothing happened. Reverse was fine. But drive didn't go. There was the torque converter. So I had to drive home, driving backwards. Try to think what my parents must have thought if got phone calls. Why is your son driving his car backwards a half mile to your house? Because I couldn't drive forward. The car was 4 cylinders running only on 3 cylinders. The window kept sliding down, and it was plastic on the handle, so I just kept going like this, and the window just kept sliding down. The car looked great on the outside. Maybe I should have checked the inside. Also found out the odometer had been tampered with. There was 100,000 extra miles on the car than there should have been. But I looked at the outside. We come to church, and Jesus gets our praise. He gets our all. But what's it like at home. What's on our mind when we're going through this and this? We bring the sacrifice of praise. Then we say to our spouse, "You're so stupid." Or to our kids, "You ain't worth anything. You'll never amount to anything." What's wrong with and this? There's no consistency. There was a group of people in the Bible that Jesus had problems with. They were called Pharisees. And he quoted this verse to them. If you'd like, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 29. And we'll see what he quoted to them. And they did not like it. Isaiah 29, one of my favorite Old Testament books. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Chapter 29. We're going to read from verse 13. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Now, we remember the Pharisees. They were dressed in the long robes, and they prayed long prayers to try to impress the people so people would think they were special. But their insides were filthy. One of the things they told the people was, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." Anybody try raising their kids that way? Now, we don't have kids, but I can tell you that doesn't work. It doesn't work. What's going on the inside? I mean, compared to Bisbee, when I pastored there, if we got into double digits on Sunday morning, we were doing good. So it's quite a contrast to come here and see this. This is a lot. But the numbers are much better. Praise God. But let's make sure. My job as a minister of the gospel is to make sure that everybody who comes through that door to hear a sermon leaves stronger in their faith, more encouraged to handle the work week or what's going on at home, whatever challenges. And going through the motions is fine, but what's going on here? It's got to line up. With the Pharisees, it did not. And I don't think any of us want to be Pharisees. The problem is, do you know, after I got out of the denominational religion and became a Christian, I discovered that you can go through the motions even as a Christian, which kind of surprised me. "Hey, I did my Bible reading." "Oh, did you? Great. What did you read?" "I don't know, but I read it." A lot of times when we pray to God, it's a shopping list. "Lord, bless this person, bless them, bless in Jesus' name, amen." And you can get routine. Bible reading, or even getting together with other Christians, and then the only time we talk about God is when we say grace. "Bless the food, bless the fellowship, in Jesus' name, amen." And then we talk about anything and everything under the sun except God. Guilty. It's an easy thing to slip into. We can go through the motions as Christians, but our hearts aren't toward God. It's tough. This people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. Who is a man after God's own heart? David. Why? Because David knew how to repent. He hit God's heart. When David repented, oh man, it was a sweet sound to the Lord's ears. But what also happened with David? And it took a year before he realized it. And when Nathan went to him, you know, Nathan was could have been killed. David could have had him killed. What was it that hit David's heart? Nathan used a sheep. What was David? A shepherd. So when Nathan told the story about a lamb that belonged to a family and how a king used it for a sacrifice when he had all these other lambs, why did David say, four times death to the man that did that? Because it hit David where it hurt, sheep. Watch how words are powerful. Fourfold, right? Let's take number one. Remember David impregnated Bathsheba. What happened to that child? There's one. When Amnon raped Tamar, Absalom killed him. There's two. Absalom was going through thick woods. His hair gets caught up in the brush, and Joab thrusts a sword through him. There's three. Adonijah, one of David's other kids, tries to take the throne from Solomon. For Solomon will be a king of peace. What does Solomon do? Kills him. Four. Out of David's own mouth, he lost four of his kids. We have to watch our mouths. Words cut and they don't go away. And a lot of time it takes time. I heard those words Wednesday about 8:35, 8:40 in the morning that said you can either quit or you can resign. It's like this close to my wife's birthday? It was her birthday yesterday. And she said, don't tell her age, and I wouldn't dream of it. Wouldn't dream of it. But just to let you know that Dave decided he needed an elder to preach today because in March I turned 50. Half a century, 5 decades, 600 months. I'd go days and hours, but that's getting ridiculous. I've had many people say, you know what, you don't look that old. And the reason for that is really quite simple. We don't have kids. No one's disagreeing with that. We have dogs, or we have a dog. Pets keep us lively and young. I mean, they don't have the responsibility. You don't have to buy clothes for it. Don't have to set a curfew for it. They're not going to go to college. You don't have to get braces for it. Low maintenance. David was a man after God's heart. But what happened? There's consequences. Sometimes we say, I'm sorry to God, and you know, God forgives, you know. Let me give you this scripture. As far as east is from the west is how far he casts his iniquities, our iniquities from us. Psalm 103:12. They're gone. But sometimes the circumstances means we have some restitution to make. Oh, that's a bad word nowadays. Accountability and restitution are two words we just don't want to hear anymore. The guy prayed, it's all done. Well, you've got this to take care of. Nope, God is moving me on. I'm not even going to worry about that responsibility. Well, what's going on in the heart? I had to make restitution with a couple of people. It took 7 years to work up the guts to take care of it. But what a relief it was to make the peace. And I found out it wasn't as bad as I even thought it was. How many of you know sometimes we're our worst critics? We're our own worst enemies. We just think the worst is going to happen. God is in control. And a lot of times we do a lot of, by the way, worry's a sin. You know? We worry, we stress, we fret about things that haven't happened yet and many times don't happen anyway. And even if they do, it's nowhere near as bad as we thought. Because God sees all, knows all. It's not like we do something in secret. Wouldn't it be something if God knocks on our door? Hi, can I come in? Well, house is a mess, I know. Can I watch the TV program that you're watching? What's that thing you're watching on, what's this thing called, cable? Boy, this late at night, what in the world is on? What kind of books do you read? He wants to see it. Folks, he knew it anyway. He knew it anyway. If you're watching TV, would Jesus want to watch it? Would he want to watch the program that you're watching? Would he want to see on the computer what site we're going to? Because he sees it anyway. There's no hiding it from him. I once did that at a church. And I said, if I was going to spend a week with you, and I saw your routine, saw what you did, how many of you would like me to come to your house for a week? Only a kid raised his hand. Like, can't be that. So, kind of like we're driving, and all of a sudden there's a cop behind us. What do? Oh, am I going the right speed? Is my seatbelt on? We make sure that cop isn't going to pull us over, and our hands we're not doing anything wrong, but the cop's behind us, and we're very conscious, and he's following us, and he's been following us for a couple of miles, and we're nervous. Then he turns off and goes somewhere else. Can we be that self-conscious about God is watching us all the time too? And we want to give him the best. The very best we have to offer him. The late Buddy Hackett said, don't carry a grudge. Because while you're carrying a grudge, the other guy's out dancing. We go to church, we praise Jesus, we read the Bible. It's not just numbers in a church that make it a success. It's what happens in the spirit, what happens in our heart. Where is our heart? It's a beautiful thing for Cindy and I to come here and watch this church praise the Lord. It is just so uplifting. I only pray that that same spirit is at home or on the mission field at work. That's our mission field at work. Back in Michigan, there's a sign right on the back of the door. It said, you're now entering the mission field. Sierra Vista is a mission field. Your workplace is a mission field. God puts you there for a reason, to shine your light. It is alarming to see how many Christians think that Sunday they got to be super Christian, they got to be holy and spiritual and do this for the church and do this for the body of Christ, but Monday through Saturday they're no different. That's not right. If Christ is real, if Christ is in our hearts, if Christ is alive, the world needs to see it. They may reject it. In my years of witnessing, I can honestly tell you more people have rejected it than received it. But Christ called us to do it. And why do we do it? Because we love him. Because of what he's done for us. Because he loved us first. When he sent Jesus on the cross, it wasn't to follow some religious ritual to see if we could be more holy than the next guy. Just out of pure love. That's why he did it. A promise we have is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not most, all. It's forgotten. Remember Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, it's cast. Not going to bring it up no more. Not going to be shown up in our... He's not going to rub it in our face. He's not going to bring it up. We do that. And we got to cut it out. We feel so guilty. We bring up stuff that we're guilty about in the past. I realize, you know, God said, you know what? Why are you bringing that up? I took care of it. I'm not going to bring it up again. Why should you? Sometimes it is easier said than done. But God loves us that much. I'm not going to bring it up again. So then what do we do? What happens next? All right, I feel God's forgiven me. I've got stuff in my life. Now what? Well, as a vessel, sometimes God breaks us and puts us back together again the way He wants to. What's one of the steps that's done? Go over to Romans chapter 12. I'm only going to read a couple verses. One of the ways I like to preach is read something from the Old Testament, tie it in with the New Testament. That's generally how I like to do it. That's what I'm going to do here. But I've also learned that in giving a speech or giving a sermon, I was taught way back in high school, how long should it be? Long enough to cover the subject, short enough to keep it interesting. Of course, Paul preached till midnight, so he must have had a lot to cover. How many of you, any of you mind if I preach till midnight? Yeah. It'll echo off the back wall. You know what's sad is years ago, and my let's see if I get this right, my great step uncle was an Assembly of God minister. It was no big deal. I mean, you had your morning service, then you'd go, the church would get together, and then at night, that was the high point. Sunday night used to be the high service. That used to be the big get-together. And they'd spend hours at the altar praying, repenting, seeking God. It's like, oh man, I might be late tomorrow when I go to work. What will my boss say? You didn't have to worry about that because the boss was on the other side of the altar. Now, well, you know, I've got a roast cooking. Come on, let's snap this up a little bit. There's a ball game I want to see. I got to get to work. There's a whole list. So make it quick, preacher. This is my time, preacher. I thought it was God's. There's 168 hours in a week. And if we go over just a little bit over an hour, we have a conniption? What's wrong with this picture? But that's a mindset. You know what it's like? It's like visiting time at jail. Oh, God, I'm here to give you your hour for the week. Working on getting you out. Trying. Whoops, see you next week. Hour's up. It's our whole lives. And God, after we realize where we may have dropped the ball, or maybe we fell a little short, these two verses in Romans chapter 12, this is what do we do about it? Let's look. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what do we do? What three things do? We present. We voluntarily present, surrender. Ooh, that's a tough word nowadays. We surrender our whole bodies and lives to His perfect will. I hear all the time, and I hear it often. Okay, God, I'm going to be a lawyer, or I'm going to be a financial consultant. I'm going to be, naturally, they want to be something where it's going to be at least six digits. Okay, God, bless it. Did God tell you that that's what you were going to do? No, but that's what I want to do, and God's got to bless it. God's not our genie. He's not some wandering Santa Claus who we just speak because we're Christian. Okay, God, do this, God. Mm-mm. God's saying, but I've got something better for you. Then the fight begins. And maybe we end up like Jacob and we permanently limp. But He's got something better for us. We just have to trust Him. We think we know so much more than God. I don't know why. Who created who? Who died for who? So we present surrender. It's an act of faith. It's trusting Him. And what does the verse say? You present a living sacrifice. Now, what's a sacrifice? Well, in baseball, it's not much. A batter is willing to bunt the ball, so he gets thrown out at first base to move the base runners over. He's willing to sacrifice. This goes a little deeper than that. Think Abraham and Isaac. Remember that? Think this. Abraham has told Isaac, sacrifice your son. And it's breaking his heart. So Isaac comes back, says, well, everything's ready. Where's the sacrifice? Now, how old was Abraham? About 120. How old was Isaac? 20. You don't think a 20-year-old can easily outrun or outpower a man 120? Isaac laid down, willing to sacrifice. And that's when God stopped Abraham. Isaac was willing to be. He was willing to sacrifice. We want it, and I hate to say it, many of us Christians, we want it easy. I'll pray for a couple minutes, but I'm not praying that long. I'm not going to totally give up my fun, my TV, my computer, my... But God wants us. So what do? We present, what are we presenting? Our bodies. That's the second point. We present our bodies to Him. Going back, if He comes to our house, how long are you staying? God says, whenever, whatever. A common word now people, teenagers use. Whatever. What, or let me try, let me say it right. Whatever. Would we be comfortable with that? If God simply watched our every move for a couple of months? He wants all. And for us to do it out of love for Him because of what He did for us. He did it for us. Now, I'm not saying you do the works and then that'll get us into heaven. We are motivated by the work that was done on the cross to love Him. We can do nothing. I think it was Martin Luther that said, by the grace of God, here I stand. I can do nothing more. God help me. That's all I can do. Show up for service. Be there. I give myself, and I'm giving God my whole self. Real quick, keep your finger there. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. You don't have to turn to if you don't want to. And the reason I'm turning to this verse is for about the, what I was in the school of ministry before I got ordained about 5-6 years. And this verse constantly, over and over again, I had to know this verse. So if there's anybody here going through the school of ministry, get this verse down, because you're going to have to know it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You're going to have to know that verse. As a Nazarene, get that verse, get it in your heart, meditate on it, pray about it, sing it if you have to, commit it. That's a very important verse. And when they said to me, do you remember when that happened? Well, I came in on the tail end of the Jesus movement in the late 70s. And there was a farm over at in Grantham, Pennsylvania. It was toward the end of July. And a bunch of us got water baptized in a lake there. And then we were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was walking on air. I mean, I just felt, man, this is great. I hope this doesn't end. But no, 3 days later, we had to get back in the van, drive west to I-75, go north, and hit Detroit. Because there was work that needed to be done. It's nice to come here as a body of believers. Praise God, it's awesome to worship with you and love Jesus with all of you, to pray, to give the offering, to sing the songs, to hear the sermon. It's awesome. Just have to make sure that it's not the only hour where God gets our attention. We present. We give him. What do we present? Final thing. By the way, you know what it means when a preacher says in conclusion? Nothing. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a changed life, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I first got saved on retreat, I came back and I gave my friends tracts. And they thought I was nuts. What are you talking about? It's about Jesus. It'll change your life. He changed mine. I mean, you got to read these things. This is great. Uh-huh. Right. We're going to sit over here for lunch. You can just stay here. We're going to move, okay? They thought I was nuts because it's a change. Something fantastic happens. And we just have to tell somebody. The living God proved that he loved me enough to die for me, and then he lived for me. All I have to do is live for him. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. That word conformed in verse 2, and I'm going to try to say the Greek word for it, suskematizo. Now what does that mean? Now that word, the way it's spelled, is like where we get the word scheme or schematic. So what does that mean? Conforming oneself to the outward appearance. So it says, don't be conformed. Don't just change the outside. Change the inside. That's what needs to be changed. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's made possible by his death, burial, and resurrection. And again, it wasn't motivated by doing religious things. Do the best prayer. Sing the best song. Motivated simply by his love for us when we weren't even thought of. That's how much he loves all of us. Is there ever a time we need to feel fine-tuned? That, you know what? I need a little bit of tweaking. Why don't we make some kind of a commitment to that? again, making sure everybody leaves here a stronger Christian than when they first got here. You want to make an altar there? Come down to the altar here? Because in all honesty, I got to tell you, I didn't like, the last time I preached, I didn't like just leaving it like that. Amen, and then everybody left. I felt kind of funny when that happened. I kind of felt, and I just want to make sure that I don't make that same mistake. If there's anybody that needs to say something like, just something like this, you know, God, I've kind of messed up here, and I need to make some adjustments. Will you help me with that? Because He's the only one who can help us. Whatever is comfortable. As I finish up, if you want to make your way to the altar, you want to make an altar right there where you're seated, that's fine. But just pray. Seek the Lord. Because there's a reason why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Because as bad as things are for us, there's always somebody worse off. There's always somebody who's in a worse fate. Prayer requests shoot over from Chandler, the church we used to go to. A child has died. I'll never be able to figure that one out. And I cannot go up to parents and say, yeah, I know how you feel. I'll never know how that feels. When a child dies. Or people are losing their jobs like crazy from downsizing or for whatever other reason. It's rough out there. And without the Lord, I don't think we could handle it. So if you need to just seek God, I'm going to do something here that I used to do at Bisbee. We're not used to it. See, a lot of us, the minute we go to our car, we snap on the radio or click in a CD. Being quiet, it just would drive us nuts. But I'm going to give 1 minute of silence for everybody here to seek the Lord, do whatever you need to do, and then I'll close us after that. But I'm going to give 1 minute of silence. Seek God, every one of us, and let's leave here stronger, knowing that God's in control. He loves us, and He's going to take care of us. And that 1 minute of silence will start now. Bet you didn't know a minute could take so long. Seek those quiet times. I'm trusting God that you all took care of everything or anything you needed to take care of. I just received word that Viola Mead went home to be with the Lord at 4 o'clock this morning. So I don't know how many of you were close to her, but I just thought I would let you know that. 1 minute. Can we do that during the day? I know our lives are just so doggone busy. But give God some quiet time. I'm going to trust that everybody here who had just a little bit of fine-tuning took care of it. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe God that He met you and you met Him. And you feel stronger now than you did when you first came in. I'm going to trust God for that. It's not my job to judge. Because I don't know. Again, because it's done on the heart. It's on the inside. My job is to love you. It's God's job to judge. It's not my job to play Holy Spirit. So I won't. I'm going to pray and then I'll leave you at the... I'll give you the benediction at the end. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, that there is nothing too difficult for you, that your love is everlasting. Your love is nonstop. Your love endures forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that no matter what we're going through, you're going to be there with us. You're there no matter what. Help us to trust you and not just ourselves. I know you want us to do our best, but help us to realize that you are ultimately the one in charge and let us seek you. And help us to realize that there's that mission field that starts right outside those doors. Help us be a blessing to our family. Help us be a blessing to our neighbors, a blessing at our jobs, that we can be strong disciples for you. The world is lost without you, Lord. Give us a sense of urgency that everything we say and do will give glory to your name. And give us a peace that passes all understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up and I'm going to bless you. Told you I didn't like the way I left it last time. I just want to make sure. So now, and this prayer that Dave also uses is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, in case you don't know. But receive this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go forth in the name of Jesus. Amen.